The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
There's an old Chinese proverb that says one generation plants the trees and the next one gets the shade. Think about that. One generation plants the trees and the next one gets the shade. And I believe we've been living under the shade of many godly generations in America that have gone before us. And certainly I believe a lot of those trees are being cut down in our society, in our culture today. And it's time for us, certainly as parents and grandparents, to make sure that we are raising godly children to plant trees, godly trees, for future generations. So important. This subject tonight, I think, is critical as we talk about biblical parenting. But let me just say also, I'm going to try to do something in the next 45 minutes in sharing with you some highlights on biblical parenting that many times we go into church and spend 6 sessions or 6 hours talking about. Don't be too concerned. I'm not going to go too long. But we will spend a whole weekend really doing a conference on biblical parenting. So this is just kind of a quick overview tonight. I can only hit the highlights, but I believe this will be a tremendous help to you, and I really pray certainly that it will. But before I kind of dive into that, let me make a few preliminary comments tonight that I think are very, very important. I want to remind you tonight that your marriage is one of the most powerful gospel influences that you really possess. And we've talked a lot about marriage already. And really, to the degree that we live the gospel before our children in our marriage, God will empower us to reach our children. And as I shared on Sunday, and we've been sharing this week, our marriages should be an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. Our children should see a picture of Christianity and miniature in our homes, because your marriage greatly matters when it comes, as even as we'll mention more here tonight, when it comes to your parenting. So I exhort you tonight to continue to work on your marriage relationship, because it affects your parenting so much. Let me say also, the Christian's approach to parenting is not the same as the world's approach to parenting. I'm reminded of the verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 where it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I believe we live in a culture that replaces God's plan for parenting with the philosophies and the traditions of man. Unfortunately, many so-called Christian parenting books have integrated a lot of misleading psychological conclusions with the Bible to make God's teaching more politically correct for our day and time we live in. Therefore, as Christians, our approach will be different and our mindsets will be different if we are gospel-centered and gospel-oriented. So, you know, we've ministered to many, many couples where the partners have differing approaches to parenting. One wants to use a biblical approach. The other one wants to use a more psychological approach or more traditional approach from what they have seen other parents, maybe their parents, use, and it results in tremendous conflict in their marriage relationship, and it creates havoc in their parenting, we might say. In fact, in our premarital training, we really try to talk about this even with a couple before they get married to make sure that they are looking and they have the same goal and same approach in parenting and thinking about that even before they get married. Now, our goal is to learn how to raise children that will live a life that is glorifying to God. And to accomplish this, the parents need to be on the same page, okay? You got to be thinking the same way. And the same page that you need to be on is the page I hold in my hand. That is the Bible, amen? We need to be on a biblical page. We have to both be thinking in the same way. Now, having shared that with you, let me just jump in and get started by looking at one of only two passages in the New Testament where God specifically deals with parenting, and that is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. So turn there with me in your Bible and let me read that passage with you tonight. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll dive right in. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you, God, that you are our Father in heaven that loves us with a perfect love. You are the perfect Father. Father, as we go into this passage tonight and we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, as we talk about biblical parenting tonight, pray, God, that you would, Father, be glorified in all that's said and done. I pray, God, that you would help me through your Holy Spirit. Father, I give myself afresh to you tonight and pray, God, that every word that's said would be glorifying to you. I pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to speak to hearts of parents here tonight, grandparents here tonight, that we might have ears and hearts that are open to listen and learn. And Father, that we wouldn't only hear the word, but again, we would put it into practice and we would do the word. So, Father, I pray this would be a tremendous help, a tremendous encouragement to every parent here tonight. And, Father, we want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here tonight, this next time. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Notice first in verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God is teaching us, I believe, from this first verse, that parents are the God-ordained authority over their children. They are the God-ordained authority over their children. Understanding parental authority is foundational to parent-child relationships. And it is very foundational. In fact, if we don't get this right, then the rest of our parenting will be undermined. So it starts right here with what I'm saying right to begin with, that parental authority is foundational to parent-child relationships. Now, there are four important truths, I think, to keep in mind concerning parental authority. I just want to share with you briefly tonight. The first one is this. Whenever authority is given, God requires a balance to that authority. God always requires a balance to the authority that is given in the Bible. For example, wives, as we have said, are told to submit to their husbands. But husbands are to love their wives with a sacrificial covenant love. Children are, as we read in these verses, to obey their parents, but parents are not to provoke them to wrath. Servants are to obey their masters, but masters are not to treat their servants unfairly. And it's a very, very important principle that every time we see authority given, God always gives a balance to that authority. Okay. Secondly, authority is always granted for the benefit of the one under that authority. Always granted for the benefit of the one under that authority. For example, Paul talks about his apostolic authority in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. And he says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, Paul is saying, listen, God has given us this apostolic authority for your edification, for your benefit, and not for your destruction. Certainly, God has given the parent the authority over the child for the benefit of the child and not for the destruction of the child. I remind you of what it says in Psalm 127 and verse 3. It says, lo, children are a what? Heritage of the Lord. Heritage means a gift from God to us as parents. If you have children, they are a gift to you from God. And we are called to be a steward of that gift. A steward of that gift. Now you might say, what do you mean by a steward of that gift? A steward is someone who carries out the dictates of a higher authority. In this case, that higher authority being God. God has placed the child in your home, and God has placed you as a parent, a steward over that child to carry out his dictates for training that child that that child might be glorifying to God. Therefore, because of that, God will hold us, all of us as parents, accountable for making sure that we carry out his plan for that child, certainly in our homes. It's a tremendous responsibility that God has given to us. Thirdly, authority carries with it power. And because authority carries a lot of power with it, the devil will try to steal your authority away from you. No question about that. He wants to steal that authority away from you. Satan wants power over your child and over your children so he can infiltrate their life with lies that would destroy them. And therefore, it leads us to this next point, And that is, we must be careful, very careful, where we delegate our authority. Where we delegate our authority. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? It's very important that we be very careful where we place our children under someone else's authority. Since authority carries with it great power, since Satan's trying to steal that power away from us, then we must be careful where we delegate that power. What are some examples of that? An example could be, a typical example could be a babysitter who you have watch your children in your home. You got to be very careful who that babysitter is, amen, and because you're placing them as an authority over your children. Certainly another example of that would be what? Public school, amen. You place your child in a public school, you're placing your child under the authority of that school, so you better know what that school is teaching them, amen. Yeah, and you're placing them under that power, and certainly Satan can work through that to destroy your child. It could be, for example, a sports team. When you put your child on a sports team and you have a coach that's meeting with those children, he has a lot of power over those children. He can influence your little girl or your little boy tremendously in certain ways, depending upon the coach. Another example of that would be television. Amen. If you put your child in front of a television, that television, you're delegating authority to that television where it has a power over your children. When I leave my child with these authority figures, they will instruct my child in how to behave and in what to think about, okay? These people or these authorities can shape how my child views themselves, their own identity. Now, this is becoming big in public schools now, amen, when it comes to gender identity and all these kind of things, how they view themselves, how they look and view others, and most importantly, how they look and view God. So all these things are tremendously important. And there are people with an agenda. Listen, there are people in our society, you know this, with an agenda. They want to steer your child to believe that their biological sex is wrong, that it's okay to have marriage and same sex and all these kind of other issues that's infiltrated, certainly our society in a big way, certainly today. So you need to ask yourself a question, an important question. What qualities do you want the person to have or the authority to have that you're delegating your authority to? And the answer should be, I want the person who I am delegating the authority to, my child, putting them under that authority, I want them to have a Christian worldview, amen, and preferably be a Christian that could have a Christian influence, a positive Christian influence upon my child. Now, God assigned parents the responsibility to establish their authority by training their children in two interrelated disciplines as we look at these verses. The first one is to obey their parents. To obey their parents. To obey comes from the Greek word hupakouo, which means children willingly place themselves under the authority of their parents. A child is to willingly, out of duty, place themselves under the authority of a parent. It's a different word. The word obey is a different word than the word submit, where a wife submits to her husband. That word is hupatasso, and that is a wife lines up under the authority out of loyalty to her husband and out of devotion to him. A child lines up under the authority of a parent out of duty to that parent. So there's a difference there that's very important to understand. Now let me just ask you a question. Will your child naturally obey you as a parent? Will they just naturally do that? Okay, no. Okay, that's a pretty easy question, amen. No, they won't. If you have children, you know the answer to that question is no. You don't have to train them to not obey you. They just naturally, because of their sin nature, will not obey you. Children must be taught obedience. We must train them to be what many authors, and I believe is so important, to be first-time obedient. Now you say, what do you mean by that? This means that you teach them to do what you say, when you say it, because they love and respect you. You teach them to do what you say, when you say it, because they love and they respect you. It means that you teach them to obey you without giving you excuse, without giving delay to asking what you're asking them to do, and without a bad attitude toward you. And listen, if my child mumbles or my child grumbles and complains while fulfilling even the request I'm asking them to do, that's still not really biblical obedience. They need to do it without excuse, without a bad attitude, and without delay. And certainly we see that example given even as God talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, how he disciplines those children who are truly his children because he loves them. And he says his discipline is painful for the moment, but later it yields peaceable fruit by those who are trained by it. So listen, parents, if you don't train your children to be first-time obedient, it'll undermine your children being first-time obedient to God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, if you don't train them to do what you say without excuse, without delay, okay, without a bad attitude, then when they come to the Word of God and it says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, then why would they be first obedient to God? It undermines their obedience to God when you don't train them to be first-time obedient to you. Now, this brings us to the second interrelated discipline, that is to honor your parents. Children are to honor their parents. And the word honor, it means to esteem or to treasure or to lift someone in a high position in your life. To count someone as a priceless treasure, we might say, unto yourself. Now, it's kind of like, I like to use the example, if I had the money and I bought a very expensive painting, and I would have put it in my house, I wouldn't put it in the back room, I wouldn't put it in the bathroom, I'd put it in the front living room because it has great value to me. In the same way, children are to understand that they are to honor their parents, to treasure their parents, and count them in a high position in their life. Now, how are they going to do that? You've got to train them to do that, amen? You've got to train your children to obey you, but you also got to train your children to give honor to you. And for you to do that, parents must strive to be honorable, okay? They must be honorable in their marriage before their children, in a life of godliness and integrity before their children, in a life of devotion to God that their children can see in their parents' life. That is, they can look at their parents, and they're not hard to give honor to. They're very easy to give honor to because their parents aren't hypocritical. They love God. They can see their love for God, and they can see that they're parents are parents who have a life of character and integrity. Now, whenever children do not honor and obey their parents, I like to say they remove themselves from the shelter of God's blessing. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3, it talks about that blessing. It says, life will go well and they will have live long in the land. That is, there's a blessing for the child who obeys and honors their parents. But in the same way, God has much to say about the cursing of God upon that child who does not honor and obey their parents. It's kind of like, as you see on the PowerPoint there, it says God's blessing, and you see the family under the umbrella. It's like an umbrella of protection or an umbrella of blessing upon those children who give honor and obedience to their parents. But when they do not honor and obey their parents, they take themselves out from under that umbrella of protection and from God's blessing and place themselves in the judgment or curse of God. So it's important to understand that parents are on a rescue mission, as you see there, it says, of love to steer their children to live under the blessing of God. Now, for boys, many times, I would take them and we would have a devotion and I would bring this up ever so often and I would read these verses and I say, listen, Josh, Daniel, Adam, Philip, listen, when you obey and honor your mom and dad, us, when you do that, you're placing yourself under the blessing of God. But when you don't, you're taking yourself out of that umbrella of blessing and protection that God has for you. And I would share that with them often just to remind them of how important this really is. Now, this brings us to verse 4. And this is where I want to spend most of my time, rest of my time tonight. And that is in verse 4 where it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In this verse, we see that Paul shares with us really two sides of parenting. The negative side, that is what not to do, and the positive side, what to do. Now, I want to talk about both of those sides. I'm not going to talk a lot about the negative side, but I'm going to talk more about the positive side. But when we look at the negative side of parenting, we might say that side is provoke not your children to wrath. And there's a parallel statement given to that in Colossians 3:21, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, the word provoke to wrath means to irritate, as you see there, to exasperate, to make the child resentful, to discourage the child, to make them intensely angry. And unfortunately, there are many children who've grown up into adults who are angry, who are bitter, who are exasperated due to fathers or parents, fathers and mothers, who provoke them to be this way even as a child. The question then arises, how do parents provoke their children to be so angry that they become discouraged and they become disheartened? What is it that they do that provokes them that way? Really, the thrust of the answer is by failing to do what it says next in this verse. That is, they provoke them by not doing the positive side, that is, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to go over that in a few minutes. But also, parents must obey the command in Ephesians 5:18 that precedes all of Paul's teaching on marriage and parenting. And I often say this and remind parents of this and married couples of this, that before all of the interpersonal relationships on marriage and parenting is preceded with this statement by God, this command by God in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the word excess there means to squander away. A drunk squanders their life away because they're under the control of this alcohol. In the same way, we look at this verse, when we're not filled with the Spirit in our life, we squander our life away. When we're not filled with the Spirit in our parenting, we can squander our parenting away. When we're not filled with the Spirit in our marriage, we can squander our marriage away. So parents need to be filled with the Spirit of God and walking in the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about this. A parent who is Spirit-filled maintains self-control. You see some list of some things up there on the PowerPoint. They maintain self-control. They're in control of themselves. They don't easily lose control of themselves. They practice consistency in their parenting. They don't tell their child one thing to do one minute and change your mind and say something else the next minute. There's a consistency in their parenting. By a parent being totally inconsistent, it will provoke that child to wrath or anger. It requires being filled with the Spirit will help you to avoid being selfish and self-centered. And certainly we all have that tendency, even as Pastor said, hey, we're all ungodly. We all have to deal with this flesh every day. And one of the biggest things we have to deal with is our self-centeredness. And certainly it helps us avoid being selfish. It helps us to speak words of grace to our children, words of grace. It helps us to be fair with them. It helps us not to show favoritism of one child to the other child. All these things that you see there, if we're not careful, if we're not filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit of God, then we can provoke our children to wrath. And I'm just mentioning, just to get you thinking, a few here for the sake of time here tonight. Like I said, we've just mentioned briefly the negative side of parenting, but I want to spend most of my time tonight on the positive side of parenting, and that is what to do in verse 4. Look at it with me in verse 4. It says, but. It's interesting that Paul continually is in a lot of the scripture that you see, even with the be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not drunk with wine, but he puts a but there. But here's a negative, but here's a positive. But be filled with the Spirit of God. Here's a negative. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I like to call this part of this verse the heart of parenting, the heart of parenting. Now, notice the first part of the command, bring them up, okay? What does that mean? That's very significant. When it says bring them up, what exactly does that mean? There's only one other place in the New Testament that the Greek word is used, bring them up, and that is when it talks about, even as I said on Sunday night, that husbands are to nourish and cherish their wife. The word nourish in Ephesians 5, is the same word as bring them up here. So the meaning of bring them up refers to the atmosphere in which the discipline and instruction are taught, okay? The atmosphere in which the discipline and instruction are given to the children. That atmosphere is very, let me just stop here, and I want to stress it, very, very, very important, okay? Very important. You say, what kind of atmosphere are you talking about here? Again, I go back to Ephesians 5:18. I mentioned just a while ago that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're also told in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the atmosphere, listen, the atmosphere in which we are to nourish our children or bring them up is a Spirit-filled atmosphere, an environment where we demonstrate love and acceptance to our children. You know, we've had couples come in and had problems with children, and they talk, want us to help them with their parenting, and it becomes very obvious to us very quickly that one of the biggest problems they have is in their marriage, because in their marriage relationship, there's a lot of conflict. It's not a Spirit-filled atmosphere in the home in their marriage relationship. So I will talk to them about that, try to help them with their marriage, and I will share even this principle with them. Listen, when you can get your marriage better, you get your marriage right, it's going to help your parenting. That one thing without you doing anything else is going to help your children a lot. And we've had couples come back within 3 or 4 weeks that started working on their marriage and said, you know, you're right. Just by having a Spirit-filled atmosphere in our home, just by us having a loving atmosphere between us as husband and wife, it's changed our children. This is very, very important. That's why I'm taking a few minutes just to talk about this here tonight. Children, listen, children need to have a lot of hugs. They need to have a lot of kisses, amen. They need to have a lot of positive reinforcement. And parents, you cannot bring up your children this Spirit-filled atmosphere. Let me just say here tonight, and I don't want to leave this out, if you don't know Christ, if you're not filled with the Spirit of God yourself, and you won't have the Holy Spirit within you if you don't know Christ. So again, to bring up your children in this kind of atmosphere, we must know Christ. We must have a relationship with Christ, and we must be walking in the Spirit. Now, to bring them up also means that we must continually be alert to look for opportunities to share the gospel with our children. We need to continually look for opportunities to share the gospel with our children. I want to remind you here tonight, don't forget this either. What's the greatest need of your child? Salvation. The greatest need of every one of our children is a relationship with Jesus Christ. My wife and I are praying right now, we pray daily, that every one of our grandchildren will come to know Christ. That they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the greatest need of your children. In the book, God's Pattern for Parenting, the author says, your child's heart is a battlefield where sin and righteousness are in conflict. The problem with your child is not a lack of maturity. The problem with your child is not a lack of experience or lack of understanding. Those will exacerbate the problem. But listen, the problem with your child is a wicked heart. And listen to this, no one outgrows depravity, nobody. Amen. They start out as little children who are depraved sinners. Amen. A lot of parents don't like to hear that. I've said that before, and I had somebody come up to me, and it's like, you don't understand, preacher, my child's like a little angel. I said, listen, little angels grow up, and their wings get shorter, their legs get longer, and some of them sprout horns. Amen. We need to teach our children that they need to be rescued from their sinful hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his book, a wonderful book, I don't have it here tonight, but I highly encourage this book. It's a great book on parenting. It's called Gospel Powered Parenting. William Farley says this, most Christian parents assume that church attendance or youth group involvement equate to new birth. Parents are naive about new birth and its symptoms. It is foolish for parents to presume upon new birth. New birth is a radical change of heart that ushers in new desires, new loves, and a new life direction. And I just have to say amen to that. Listen, the goal of a parent is not just to get your child to repeat a prayer, but really they need to understand first how desperately hopeless they are as a sinner and how they can only be rescued one way, and that is by putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone as their Savior. I've had parents come up to me and say, listen, my teenager's rebelling against me. He said they won't do anything I say. They're out here and they're doing this, this, and this. And I'll say, well, does your son or your daughter, do they know Christ? Have they made a profession for Christ? Yes, when they were 5 or 6 years old, they prayed a prayer, asked Christ in their heart. And I said, but have you seen any change in their life since they said they prayed that prayer. Well, they've been pretty rebellious ever since, and now they're totally out of control. I said, don't be so naive. Probably your child's need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, parents, I just, again, stress this tonight. All behavior, all conduct is linked to some heart condition, some heart attitude. And so we have to remember that. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 points out two ways we're to bring up our children so that they'll recognize their need to be dependent upon God and glorify God in their life. First, we're to bring them up through nurture, it says. And that word nurture is also translated as discipline, okay? Through discipline. Now, today when we talk about discipline in our culture, I believe there are two extreme approaches to discipline that we see in our culture today. So I want to mention them briefly to you here tonight. The first one I call the authoritative parent. The authoritative parent. And the main concern of the authoritative parent is a greater emphasis on what not to do than what to do, okay? This is a parent that if y'all are my age, whoever's here is my age, or if you're older, you probably grew up in a very authoritative home. Do what I say and don't ask me why. Amen? You just do it. And that's the way my dad was. And I like to, let me use an example of this authoritative parent. Let's say where we lived, when we lived in Tennessee in our backyard, we had an old apple tree, okay? It was an old scrub apple tree in our backyard. And it had these little green apples on it. It had black dots all over it. I mean, it wasn't very good apples at all. And Debbie comes up to me and says, Sam, listen, I'm sick and tired of that old scrub apple tree in the backyard. I would like to see some beautiful, red, delicious apples on that apple tree. And I say, honey, listen, I'll take care of the problem. Just give me a couple of hours. And you come back in a couple of hours, I'll let you know, and you'll see a totally different tree. I go down to the farmer's co-op. I buy 10 bushel of red delicious apples. And I go by the hardware store and I buy an industrial stapler. I go home and get my ladder, put it up against a tree, and I shake that tree hard as I can to shake all those ugly apples off the tree. And then I take that industrial stapler and start stapling apples all over that tree. And I say, Debbie, look, it's a beautiful, beautiful tree. It's got red apples all over that tree. Now, let me ask you a question. Have I solved the problem? No, I've temporarily solved it. Amen. But I hadn't solved the problem because I haven't got to the what? The root of the problem. I've got to get to the root of the problem. That tree is diseased. I need to spray that tree. I need to prune that tree. I need to see a change in the heart of that tree if I'm going to solve the problem. Now, the authoritative parent, listen. The authoritative parent is like that, like me going up to that tree and shake it. They want to get rid of that bad behavior on the outside, but they don't take time to change what's on the inside. And all it is a temporary change for that child. They'll obey you, that kind of parent. When they're around that parent, they'll obey them. But when they're not around them, they're going to do what they want to do because the heart of the tree hadn't changed. The result of this kind of parenting, I like to say, rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals, they stress rules, but there's no real relationship there connected to those rules. And so that ends up with rebellion. Let me give an example of this. Here's the Word of God. And if you go to somebody who's not a Christian and you start trying to tell them to obey the Word of God, they're going to rebel against it because they don't have what? A relationship with God. You give them rules without a relationship with God, they'll rebel against God. Same type of thing with a parent who stresses rules with no relationship, okay? Now, let's go to the second type of parent, and that, I like to call this is the other extreme. You've got the authoritative parent on one hand, you've got the permissive parent on the other hand, okay? And the permissive parent is bought into today's philosophy of parenting. They're not concerned about restraining evil. They're not concerned about elevating good. Their main concern is just to keep the child happy. Whatever it takes to keep little Johnny, little Mary happy, we'll do whatever it takes to keep them happy. They want to avoid conflict at all costs. Now, let me just go back to the apple tree example again. Debbie comes out and says, Sam, I'm so sick and tired of those ugly apples on that tree, all those little green apples, all those dots on it and everything else, and I'm sick and tired of that. Can you do something to change that tree? And I say, honey, listen. Listen, baby, it's going to be okay. Don't fret about the tree. Just give it a week or two, and it'll probably be okay. Just come back. We'll come back and look at it next week. It'll probably be fine. Don't rock the boat. Let's not worry about it so much. It'll probably change by itself. You say, well, that's pretty idiotic, amen, to think that way, because it's not going to change by itself. It takes something to change that tree. Now, the emphasis here, the result of this kind of parenting is relationship without rules, okay? The authoritative parent is rules without relationship. The permissive parent stresses relationship without rules, and that leads to rebellion too, okay? And this is really two examples of parenting that I think are very prevalent in our culture, in our society today, and even with many Christian parents in the church. So you might say, well, preacher, what's the correct way then? The correct way is the Bible way, amen? It's the way the Bible teaches. And the Bible way of discipline focuses on the heart behind the behavior. The heart behind the behavior. Even as I say with that apple tree, you got to get to the heart of the problem. The Bible way focuses on getting to the heart of your child. So again, we need to be reminded that our discipline should be aimed at the heart of that child. This is accomplished, I believe, by connecting our directions or our rules with our explanations. Okay, we're taking time to give rules, but we're also taking time to tell them why. And I like to use a model. We like to call it rules, reason, and relationship. Okay, rules, reason, and relationship. And in this model, let me give you some examples. For example, a young child. Say as a parent, if you live near a busy street, you might tell your child, listen, here's the rule. You do not run in the street. Do not run out in the street. What's the reason behind that rule? I'm afraid that you would get hurt. I don't want anything to hurt you. Okay, what's the relationship part of that rule? I don't want you to get hurt because I what? I love you. I love you. And so you're taking time to give them a rule. You're taking time to tell them why, and then you're taking time to talk about the relationship behind that rule and reason. For example, I could give you one with teenagers, for example. Maybe the rule is don't be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Would you say that's a good rule for a teenager? Absolutely, okay? Therefore, you're avoiding temptation, and that's the reason. It opens the door. When you're alone with somebody of the opposite sex as a teenager, it opens the door for sexual temptation, okay? Why would I give that rule after I've given the reason? How does that lead to relationship? God and we as your parents want you to have the best marriage you can possibly have, where there's no baggage you carry into that marriage from past sexual experiences that would hinder the beauty of sexual intimacy that you would have once you get married with your husband or wife. So we could explain the relationship too. So we're talking about the rule, but we also are talking about the why behind the rule. Does it take some time to do this? It takes time and it takes effort to do this. Is it worth it to do this? Absolutely. Because you're implanting, you're changing the heart of that child. So where the authoritative parent stresses rules without relationship and the permissive parent stresses relationship without rules, a biblical parent stresses rules with relationship. Okay? And rules with relationship is heart training, even as you see on the slide up here tonight. Now, let me further illustrate this kind of heart training by sharing with you four guidelines for nurturing a child's heart through discipline. Just four things here I just want to share with you briefly here tonight. The first one is when you're disciplining your child, you need to be fair, okay? You ever heard the old saying, the punishment must what? Fit the crime. Listen, you don't mete out the same punishment, okay, for every wrong act a child does. I mean, we had four sons, and calling your brother a name deserves a different punishment than taking a baseball bat and hitting your brother in the head, okay? It's a different situation, okay? Now, part of being fair, too, is establishing boundaries. Parents must establish boundaries. You say, what do you mean by boundaries? Okay, these are some things you can and cannot watch on television. Okay, you must be home at a certain time. Okay, and if you establish that boundary and the child knows what the penalty is for crossing that boundary ahead of time, which mom and dad have already agreed on, then it's no argument when it happens. It's already been decided. You've already said this is what's going to happen if you cross this boundary. And so you take time, because you're on the same page, God's page, you take time as a mom and dad, you think about these boundaries, you set these boundaries because you've talked about them together, you've thought about them, and they're in accordance with the Word of God. And so you set these boundaries, and your children know where these boundaries are, and you're being fair with your children. Let me say, secondly, be firm. And again, be consistent. I mentioned inconsistent parenting a while ago. It's important that you be consistent as parents. And again, both of you be on the same page. But there's several things that parents are, I think, mistakes we might say that parents can easily fall into. And the first one is don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Okay? Don't be a threatening, repeating parent. Do you know what I mean by threatening, repeating? Here's little Johnny, and you tell Johnny, I want you to pick up your toys, and I want you to put them in the toy box, and I want you to do this right now. And Johnny looks at you, and he kind of looks up at Mama, or he looks up at Daddy, and thinks to himself, I ain't really got to do it. I've got about four or five more times that they ask me to do that before I've really got to do it. And so he doesn't do it, because he knows Mom and Daddy won't make him do it the first time. They're not requiring first-time obedience. So he doesn't do it. Mom and Daddy come back the second time and tell him the same thing again. Johnny thinks to himself, I got two more times. On the fourth or fifth time, Mom and Dad get frustrated. They get upset. And now they lose themselves a little bit. And they say, Johnny, I told you to pick up your toys. Told you to put them in the toy box. You haven't done it. And they make him do what they should have made him do the very first time. It's very easy. I think all of us, if you're a parent, you probably have done this before. It's easy to be a threatening, repeating parent. It's also, if you're not careful, you'll be a bribing parent. Don't be a bribing parent, okay? Don't be a bribing parent. I mean, here's little Johnny. You take him to the grocery store. And Johnny loves to run up and down the aisles in the grocery store. He likes to play with the cans on the shelves and the boxes. He likes to play, and he'll pull things off the shelves. And you know Johnny can be a terror in the grocery store. So before you go in the grocery store, you say, Johnny, listen, if you do not run in the grocery store, if you do not knock anything off the shelf in the grocery store, then I'll buy you a very, very good chocolate candy bar. Now, what are you doing? You're bribing him to do what? Obey you. That's not commendable. That's condemnable, because you're training his heart towards a bribe. It's different if you go into the store. Excuse me, I think I'm losing my mind. If you go into the store and you say, Johnny, here's the rules for being in the store. You do not run. Do not run up and down these aisles. You tell him why he shouldn't run, okay? It could be somebody there that is out in the aisle that's elderly. You can knock them down and hurt them. You can go over many reasons, okay? Do not touch the stuff on the shelves. That's not yours, okay? We do not own that. But you give him the boundaries for the store. You get in the checkout line, and he's obeyed you, and you reach over, and you buy him a candy bar at that point. That's not a bribe. That's what? A reward. You're rewarding him for being obedient. Nothing wrong with that, but you don't bribe your child to obey you, okay? Thirdly, don't be a negotiating parent. I'm going to tell you, children are some of the best negotiators that there ever are, amen? And listen, if you're not on the same page as a mom and dad, they know which one to go to negotiate with, too. Is that right? You know what I'm talking about. All of y'all are shaking your head. We've all done this, been through this. Example, you see a little girl with all the messy clothes and stuff on the floor in her bedroom. And let's say I go up to my son's bedroom, Daniel, and say, Daniel, listen, here's what I need done in your bedroom. It's a mess. Make up your bed, pick up your clothes, hang them in the closet, vacuum your carpet. I give him a list of things to do in his bedroom. And I said, I'll be back up here in about 30 minutes. I come back up in 30 minutes, and he has done, say, two out of the four things that I've asked him to do. Has he been obedient to me? No, because he isn't obedient until he does what? Everything I've asked him to do. okay? But children love to negotiate. And he might look at me and say, Dad, I did most of what you asked me to do. Yeah, but you didn't do all I asked you to do. You haven't been obedient. You need to be 100% obedient. Again, if we don't train our children this way, it undermines their obedience to God, their obedience to the Word of God. So some traps we can fall into: threatening, repeating parent, being a bribing parent, being a negotiating parent. Let me say, thirdly, be focused. You say, preacher, what do you mean by be focused? I remind you what it says in Proverbs 22:15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, God has given us a tool to use to drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. So the first thing we must understand is you need to use the proper tool, okay? Use the proper tool to drive out the foolishness out of the heart of your child. Now, let me just stop and say, in Proverbs 23 and verse 13 through 14, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from where, parents? From hell. Do you believe this? This is the Word of God, okay? Now, we need to understand something. It says, for that if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And that's not talking about abusing your child, amen? That's not talking about being injurious to your child. Now, when I can remember when I was little, my dad was a big man. My dad was about 6'1" and weighed about 300 pounds. And his waist was about 56. He had a belt that looked like it was endless. And if he said, son, you're going to get a whipping, my first thought was, how many licks am I going to get? If he said two, with that long a belt, it might be like 10. It would wrap, whap, 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 you know, around me. And that's injurious. You have to be careful you don't hurt your child. Now, let me just say, as you know, this teaching is not politically correct today, is it? It's not politically correct, but it is biblically correct, okay? God instructs parents to use a tool called the rod to drive foolishness, defiance, and rebellion out of the heart of their child. And he says, if you will do it my way, it can deliver their soul from hell. One question here, a big question here, is what is a rod then? To a king, a rod was a scepter to rule righteously. To a shepherd, it was a staff to lead his sheep very lovingly. To a parent, it's a flexible switch to administer accurately. A rod is something that has some flexibility to it that will inflict some sting to your child, but is not injurious to them. Again, God is not about us injuring our child. And I really believe if you use the rod correctly and consistently when kids are preschoolers, when they're small, using it after that age should be very, very, very rare if you had to at all. So that's very, very important. I know that's a very controversial subject in our day and time, but it is very, very important. Let me say also, secondly, this goes with it. Use it at the proper time. You say, when is the proper time? The proper time is when a child is defiant and rebellious toward your authority, okay? And in saying that, you need to know the difference between a childish act and a foolish act. For example, here's Johnny, and Johnny likes to climb. So Johnny climbs up on the coffee table and starts playing on top of the furniture on the coffee table, jumping up and down and all. Nobody's ever told Johnny not to do that. That's a childish thing he would do. Children like to do those things. But I come in there and I say, Johnny, listen, you're not to climb up on the coffee table anymore. I tell him why he should not climb up on the coffee table. I go over the rule, reason, relationship thing, a model I gave you a while ago. Now, I come in an hour later, and little Johnny's up on the coffee table again, jumping up and down and playing on the coffee table. That's not a childish act now. That's a what? That's a foolish act. Because now he's rebelling against what I ask him to do. He's rebelling and being defiant towards what I ask him to do. And so you use the tool, the rod, at the proper time, and that is when your child is defiant and rebellious to your authority. Thirdly, use the proper target. You say, preacher, there's a target? I love the Bible, amen. The Bible has so much to tell us. In Proverbs 10:13, it says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but the rod is for the," here it is, "the back of him that is void of understanding." You say, "Preacher, where's the back?" Well, take your child, get a measure, hook it on the back of their feet, stretch up the top of their head, divide it in half, and you'll find the divine location that God has given to administer the tool. And God even put a lot of padding right there, amen? I mean, really, that's what it says right in the Word of God, you know? All right, let me say also, be fit. Again, I want to remind you that we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God when we administer discipline. You never discipline your child in anger when you're angry. Your discipline should always be corrective and not punitive, venting your frustration and anger toward your child. Sometimes you may have to take a time out, amen, yourself, and say, "Johnny, listen, sit right here. Daddy will be back. Mama will be back in a few minutes. You need to go in the other room. You need to get on your knees and pray and ask God to give you wisdom in this situation of how you need to discipline little Johnny, a little Mary." So we need to be fit, so important. Not only do we need to bring up our children the discipline of the Lord, but it says also in Ephesians 6:4, in the instruction or admonition of the Lord. That word admonition means instruction. And I believe there are two important ways that we are to instruct our children. You know, the rod, the nurture, the discipline refers to what we do to the child. The admonition, instruction, refers to what we say to the child, okay? So there needs to be scheduled times of instruction. There need to be scheduled times of instruction in your home. And I refer to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, which I think you've had up on your screen here during the conference. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house." The word diligently means to impress or engrave upon the heart of your child. And this impression is purposeful and it's planned, okay? But what are we to engrave upon the heart of our children? We are to engrave the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, on the hearts of our children. George Bonner surveyed over 1,000 couples who had raised young adults who had a robust faith and were actively committed to local churches. And, you know, when I read that, I thought, wow, okay, he surveyed 1,000 couples who had raised young adults, had a robust faith, and we're still actively committed to local churches. I thought, I want to know what their secret is. Well, don't you? Amen. I want to know what their secret is. And here it is. He says, although Barna notes that fewer than 1 in 10 families read the Bible together at least once a week, these successful parents had routinely conducted family devotions, discussed how to apply the Bible to life's problems, and had formal times of worship and Bible study. Formal family Bible study was a crucial key to their success. Folks, I just want to say, I couldn't stress this enough. And I have a message on our app, in fact, that talks about family worship and what that looks like in the home. You can download that, listen to that if you'd like. In his book, Rethink, Steve Wright states that 88% or 9 out of 10 kids raised in Christian homes do not continue to follow the Lord after they graduate from high school, 9 in 10. I saw that when I was a young parent in my 20s. I began to see that then in the churches around me. I saw all these kids that go to church. And as soon as they graduate from high school and go off, it's like they never went to church again. He says 9 out of 10. He goes on to say this. He explains why. He says, parents have abdicated from their role as chief educators. Sunday schools and youth groups cannot compensate for the loss where the parents have abdicated their responsibility to them. And that is so true. And I believe having scheduled times of family devotions and scheduled times of family worship in your home is essential to raising children with a robust faith. Does it take time? Absolutely. But I want to tell you, they're a precious gift to you. You're to be a steward of that gift God has given to you. It takes time to do that. And you say, what does this instruction look like? It looks different for different ages of your children, okay? And I don't have time to go into that tonight. But we have a lot of resources back here. You can ask Debbie questions about this if you want to, or even tomorrow night. But it looks different for different ages of children. But I do have a message on family worship. I talk more about this. If you want to download our app and check that out, you can find it there. But not only would we have scheduled times of instruction, but also would we have casual times of instruction. Casual times. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Every occasion in life, as a parent, should provide you an opportunity to acknowledge and exalt God in some way. We need to look for those opportunities. In everyday activities, continually look for ways to point out the Lord in everything. When you tuck them to bed, it says when we first see them in the morning, when we go outside, when you're watching television, when you're riding in the road in the car, let them see that your life as a parent is dominated with divine truth about God, and that everything in your life revolves around God, that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They don't have to guess what you love most in your life. They know that you love God. One author says it this way: I must sensitize my children to see the hand of God and hear the voice of God and the print of God in every flower, every rock, every mountain, the sea, the sky, the babbling brook, the whispering trees, the crickets chirp, the roaring waterfall, the gentle slap of surf, the fragrance of a flower, salt air, little babies, fresh hot berries, hot buttered baked bread, I like this, a puppy, a squirrel, grandma, and it goes on. Everything in life is a classroom to draw your children back to God. So we need to continually look for opportunities to apply the gospel to life situations that are happening to our children every day. Now, listen, all of this, and I'm closing, all of this can be overwhelming. Amen? Especially if you've got more than one child, amen? If you've got a bunch of them. I just want to remind you, you're not alone. You're not alone in this, amen? God, the master teacher, abides with you. He's there with you. And you can call upon him. You can speak to him. You can pray to him. You can take your children to him with you and pray to him. You're not alone in the task that God has given to you. Now, before I close, let me say one other thing. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. Okay? I'm not a perfect parent. You ask Debbie and I if there's some things we'd do over again. A lot of things that I would go back and do over again. And we're not perfect parents. We made a lot of mistakes. We did the best we knew how to do at that time. And I've learned so much since that I would do a lot of things very differently. But even if you were a perfect parent, let me just say this, it doesn't guarantee that you'd have perfect children. You say, what do you mean, Brother Sam? Look at Adam and Eve. They had a perfect father. And they were raised, listen, in a perfect what? Environment. And yet they still did what? Rebelled. They still rebelled against God. Isaiah chapter, I think it's 1 and verse 3, God said, I've raised up children and they have rebelled against me. God's a perfect father. You couldn't have a more perfect parent. I share this because I know many parents who are good and godly parents and have children that have gone astray. They may have 5 children in their home and 4 of them are living for God and the other one went a totally different direction. And they feel so much guilt and shame because of that. And the heart's been trampled upon. But listen, your child has choices to make too. We do the best we can do. Amen? And pray. And we use the principles that God has given us in his word. You know, when it really comes down to it, in thinking about this for so many years and teaching on parenting, like I said, we do seminars that are much more inclusive and teach so much more than what we had time to share tonight. The primary goal of parenting, first and foremost, is for us to be godly parents, to live godly lives before them, to have a godly marriage before them. I love what William Farley states in his book, again, Gospel Powered Parenting. He says this, listen to the words as I close. Parents who joyfully pursue God are contagious. Joyful sacrifice for the gospel is contagious. A gospel that makes parents stable, sincere, joyful, loving, affectionate, and humble is contagious. Children will want a God that produces these qualities. On the other hand, parents going through the motions of church, enslaved to rules, serving God to gain his acceptance, tolerating their spouses, or worse, engaging in open warfare, chase their children away from God and his church. when mom and dad preach one thing but do the opposite and don't repent to their children, it makes the world attractive and the gospel irrelevant. That's a powerful statement, and that is so true. I've had parents also, before I close, I've had parents come up and say, well, you know, after we do parenting, come say, you know, I've just blown it. My kids now are 12, 13, 14 years old. Is it too late? I've blown it. I didn't know all these things. I became a Christian a few years ago. What should I do? I said, the first thing you ought to do is go to your children, get them all together, and say, listen, mom and dad came to know Christ a few years ago, and we're learning how to be godly parents, and we have messed up so much. And we want to ask you to forgive us because we haven't been the parents we need to be. But from now on, we're going to do everything we can to love you and be the godly parents God has called us to be. And so you just be honest with them, amen? Humility goes a long, long way with you.